Listen, there's a great work to be done. As soon as you win this court battle, you must deliver this message. Take advantage of this opportunity and declare a powerful message to this world. He expects more of us. He believes we can do more. Who's going to stop Christ? Who's going to stop Christ from getting this work done?
This is Behind the Work.
Welcome to Behind the Work. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live today from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. Another Philadelphia Church of God couple locally got married yesterday. It is just so pleasing and inspiring to watch these ceremonies take place. Within God's church, we understand that there are no greater blessings in this physical life than marriage and having children. And so you don't see anyone within the church waiting around longer than necessary before getting married. It is a high priority for almost everybody, and something that really does point us to a spiritual marriage between Jesus Christ and his church in the very near future. So we're coming off of a really uplifting, edifying weekend with our second straight wedding taking place here in Edmond. We're in the Edmond area. One took place in Oklahoma City. The other took place in Guthrie, but just right around here. Also over the weekend, there was a special 90-minute edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on Sabbath morning. And we heard a lot more about some of the things going on in the world that are causing basically every function in society to shut down. With that shutdown, at least here in the United States, has come a discussion of essential versus non-essential workers. Some states are shutting down all business operations they deem non-essential. Of course, that won't affect the supply chain or the grocery stores or the hospitals, but pretty much everything else. In some states here in America, all non-essential workers are being forced to stay home. That's where people's interpretation of the word essential maybe could make this somewhat humorous in the midst of all the chaos, because the video game store GameStop actually deemed itself essential. While everyone is stuck at home, video games have to be played. People have to be able to go into these GameStop stores to purchase video games so they can entertain themselves. They thought they were essential, and so they actually stayed open for a bit longer than pretty much every other business. Until over the weekend, they gave in to the pressure as well, and they decided to close their stores and just offer another carryout option. It is just interesting, though, how anyone could view a basic word very differently. Definitions are apparently relative these days. But it does bring to mind something that I think is really important for us to think about within the context of God's work. While all these businesses have been getting shut down, what about some of these other mediums? What about the hysterical news media? Couldn't we shut them down for a little bit? What about social media and all the people who are just whipping up a panic out there? Here's a classic quote from the great conservative thinker Thomas Sowell. He said, "Activism is a way for useless people to feel important, even if the consequences of their activism are counterproductive for those they claim to be helping and damaging to the fabric of society as a whole." Anytime you interact with someone who considers himself or herself to be an activist, you better look out, because that's not really a real job title. These are people who spend their entire days on Twitter. They're the ones who you always see at the top of the United States president's Twitter responses, always so quick to rebuke whatever he has to say. Maybe social media, maybe the news media could be deemed non-essential at this time to give all of us a break, and perhaps people wouldn't freak out so much. Now, how this relates to God's work, you're probably wondering where exactly I'm going with this. Well, what could be more essential in these perilous times than God's work? There are some fantastic examples in the Bible of God showing his servants how important their jobs were. For example, the young man David, years before he became king, was just a shepherd, and he'd protect his flocks. He would slay lions and bears with his bare hands. There was a time, though, when his nation, Israel, was under threat by the nearby Philistines. Their giant champion, Goliath, would come out every day and publicly scoff at the Israelite camp. David's three eldest brothers were in the Israelite camp. While everyone in Israel was basically at the height of panic, they were freaking out. They were hysterical. Sound familiar? David's father sent David with some foodstuffs to deliver to his three eldest brothers at the camp. What David saw there shocked him. Grown men, by the many thousands, hiding in their tents, unwilling to step out and make any sort of connection with Goliath. They didn't want to even have him make eye contact with them. They were so scared. This certainly was an indictment on the leadership of Israel under King Saul. And, of course, against King Saul himself. So when David got to the camp here, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, Eliab, one of David's brothers, his oldest brother, was actually angry that David came there. Never mind that their father had sent David there to drop off some supplies, to deliver a care package to Eliab and his brothers. Eliab was angry, and he said to David, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, "Why came you down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle." Verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David knew he was justified to be there. And soon after this, he goes and speaks to King Saul himself and explains his occupation as a shepherd and how he alone defended the flock from attacks by wild beasts. Verse 36, he says to Saul, "Your servant shall slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David, at this time probably just about 17 years old, volunteered to personally go out there and slay a giant one-on-one. He knew there was a cause. He knew that God had a purpose for him. He saw his past occupation as a shepherd as preparation for facing Goliath. He viewed himself, because of God's purpose for him, as an essential worker. He was an essential servant of God. Throughout biblical history, there are also plenty of examples of God's servants initially resisting God's purpose for them. One of these examples is the prophet Jeremiah. But God reassured Jeremiah that he was certainly essential to God's plan. In fact, Jeremiah 1 verse 5 shows God basically saying, before you were even conceived, before you even started to grow within your mother's womb, I already had a purpose for you. I already had a job in mind for you. Your destiny has been set before you ever existed. So don't tell me any excuses. Get out there and do what I'm telling you to do. Later on, Jeremiah was facing a lot of persecution just for delivering God's message. He got discouraged, and he thought his persecutors would be a good reason to quit. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, Jeremiah couldn't keep the message inside. He had to deliver it. It was essential. The fire had to be released. He didn't really have a choice. His lifelong passion for serving God could not be quenched during this trial. One more example we'll give here of God's essential workers. What about the prophet Jonah? Jonah, who responded to God's command that he warn the Assyrian city of Nineveh by actually jumping on a boat and fleeing as far away as he possibly could from his commanded destination. Of course, you know the story probably of Jonah being tossed overboard. He was the reason for a devastating storm that was buffeting about their boat. He was tossed overboard. A whale swallowed him up. He was in the whale's belly for 3 days. And then finally the whale spat him out. Jonah went to Nineveh. He warned the people. And the people, shockingly, actually repented. At the end here, though, Jonah was upset. He was actually upset that these brutal heathen Assyrians repented. He went off into the heat of the desert and sat down to sulk. Probably was going to die of thirst pretty soon, or of heat exhaustion, or something along those lines. So God actually grew a plant to cover Jonah. This plant made Jonah really happy. He received essential shade during this time. And God taught him a valuable lesson. He said, "Jonah, you're happy for this shade tree I just grew for you. You don't deserve it. Sure, those Assyrians have committed vile acts against my chosen people. And even though they didn't know any better, at least they still repented when they were warned. Even though they might not necessarily deserve a whole lot of mercy, I'm still going to give it to them. Just like I gave you shade. You had just ran away from me and gotten swallowed up by a whale. You probably don't even deserve to be alive right now. The Assyrians probably should have killed you. But here you are alive, and I'm giving you this shade. that you don't deserve. You're happy about it. Why can't I also give mercy to these people? And that really should help us have a better attitude as we support God's work today. Do you understand that God's plan really is for everybody? All people who have ever lived and died, all who are still alive today, including all who have committed unspeakable atrocities against their fellow man? Do we think they don't deserve to be warned? That they don't deserve to be spared from suffering once they finally repent and turn to God? Jude 22 and 23, this is just a one chapter book, so verses 22 and 23 show what our mission is right now. It says here, and of some have compassion, making a difference. This is what Jonah did. He actually made a difference. When he finally obeyed God and delivered that warning, he made a difference. It was either repentance or annihilation for the Assyrians. And because Jonah finally did his part, they got to choose the former. They actually had a choice instead of just being wiped out before receiving a warning. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. That's what God's work is doing today. It's pulling people out of the fire. And I've heard that website traffic to thetrumpet.com has doubled this month. Because during these unprecedented times, you can't really turn anywhere else for the truth. And especially from a work like this that does talk about horrendous suffering to come in the near future, people would probably think, oh, this group is going to really capitalize on this virus and try to shoehorn it into fulfilling a biblical prophecy. But what have we been saying? This is almost nothing compared to the diseases that are coming. We're not trying to force current events into prophecies. We have a certain measure of faith to just believe what the Bible says. It is going to get a whole lot worse than maybe 20,000 deaths worldwide from one pandemic. This is just the very minuscule start. And this is the perfect time to warn about what is coming. It's going to get so much worse. People are finally looking for answers. At least some people are. And those people might have a chance to be pulled out of the fire. That's the job that we're doing in this work. That is essential work. Now back to this example about Jonah being upset that God would actually deliver the Assyrians. That's certainly not the mindset we should have. In fact, we should always be praying for more laborers to help out God's work. Matthew 20, the beginning of this chapter, has a parable about a man hiring laborers for his vineyard. Some of those laborers start out and they're working from the very start of the day. Then others come along partway through the day. And finally, this householder hires even more people right toward the end of the day. The problem here, for the laborers at least, was that even those who worked less, even those who were hired right at the end of the day, got paid the same wage. And the point is, it's the boss's decision what reward he gives out. It doesn't matter if we've been in this work for decades or if you're just now tuning in and you might be entering God's church soon. You'll get the same reward of marrying Jesus Christ. You'll get the same reward of ruling from headquarters over the entire earth and later the universe. And that's God's choice for all those who step out today and do God's work. That's the reward we'll receive. The reward is not scaled down for those who entered into it more recently. And there's no need to be jealous or to think, wow, I helped to pluck this person from the fire and now they're getting the same reward as me. It's a selfless work. Don't we care about other people? Don't we want to put others ahead of ourselves and really make a difference in this end time, doing essential work as the world around us is falling apart? Pastor General Gerald Fleury has described Malachi's message, the book that started this church, as a helping hand for a drowning man. We can deliver a message like that proves beyond any doubt where God is working today, and we can help people and save them from spiritual drowning. We can pull them out of the flood. We can give people vision and hope in these dangerous times. And it really is a selfless job. It is a job that no matter what is happening in society, remains essential. And perhaps more than ever, this work needs support. I was just thinking this morning about all of the activities this work does every single year. And some that are coming up very soon that could be affected by the coronavirus shutdowns. There's a ministerial conference in June where God's ministers from around the world come to headquarters every year and a half, and they receive help in doing their jobs so that they can help the rest of us, so they can help pluck more out of the fire. So they can help those of us who are already here to stay out of the fire. But what if it's impossible for them to travel here? We need to be praying really hard that God works out a way to make the conference possible, because it does benefit all of us. It greatly benefits God's work. It greatly benefits all of us individually. At that same time, there's also an Irish dance production, The Celtic Throne, numerous performances of it in June, and maybe even one or two in July as well. And those are open to the public. Tickets will be on sale for that. But what if complications arise that prevent people from attending those inspiring shows and learning more about God's glorious culture and art and entertainment? We don't want restrictions to still be preventing us from moving forward with these projects in a few months. Of course, there's the summer educational program in July. Young people from around the world want to travel here and change their lives over the course of 3 weeks. But what if they're not able to travel here? So these are just some things for us to consider. These are things for us to pray about as the work continues to move forward, but some things could be hindered. And the more we do our part, the more we pray about it, I'm sure that God will open doors and he'll make certain things possible that we didn't think were possible. The latest edition of the Royal Vision. It's a Christian living magazine that you can subscribe to for free at thetrumpet.com. If you just log in there and click on your name at the top of the page, you can go down and look at your subscriptions and get a free subscription to the Royal Vision there. The latest issue of this magazine, the March-April edition, has an article titled How the New Throne Changes God's Work. And this is written by Mr. Gerald Fleury. One of the ways God's new throne changes God's work today is the four chariots multiply the urgency of our work. That's one of the points here in this article. And this is talking about Zechariah 6, where there's these four angelic chariots going to and fro over the entire earth. God is preparing for momentous end time events that will directly bring about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The red horses that represent a bloody nuclear war, a global disaster, far worse than World War II. The carnage will make Earth one big cemetery. There's black horses that symbolize violence, famine, and disease. And we already see medieval diseases like typhoid fever coming back because of the squalor in our big cities, the filthy conditions. You have white horses, which are religion. And these chariots are going all over the earth at God's command to prepare for God's kingdom to be set up on this earth. Now, only those of us who are supporting this work today know about these chariots. Only we know about God's extensive preparations for his coming kingdom. And we have to tell the world about it. We have to ramp up our urgency as society crumbles seemingly overnight. This hardly seems like something that people should be panicking about, but it just shows you how quickly we will collapse the moment that something much bigger happens. We have to be having that urgency to declare what these chariots are doing and what is coming very soon. Beyond the suffering, of course, God's kingdom totally transforming this earth. So what a work we have to be a part of. This is essential labor. This is an essential job, and it will keep going forward no matter what is happening in this world. So thanks so much for listening today. It has really been a pleasure to talk to you about God's work, how essential it is, all the different operations of it, how we have a part in making sure that those operations move forward. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Behind the Work.
You've been listening to Behind the Work. Email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for a new episode each Monday at 11:30 a.m. Central Time.